Let's pray. Oh Lord God, our Heavenly Father, give us the faith and the commitment of the Apostle Paul, who one day said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. That in this word and by your Spirit that calls us to repentance, you fill us with the very life and love of Christ, the one who came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That we might not only believe, but also trust that you are with us through thick and thin until our life's end and the very door to heaven itself. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so at the end of that Old Testament lesson today, we read that Naomi said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. You ever use that phrase before? I'm running on empty. I think we do use it a time or two in our lives, maybe especially if we're a person who drives an automobile. I know I've had the experience before when I'm on a long trip and I'm driving down the interstate, maybe some 5 or 6 hours, deep in thought about some personal matter, spending some time praying, hopefully. But then all of a sudden it dawns on me that I haven't stopped to refuel the car in quite some time. When I finally get up enough courage to look down at the dashboard, I realize that I've only got 1/8 of a tank of gasoline in the whole car. But so often God in his divine providence provides an exit 3 miles ahead, where there are a plethora of service stations and fast food joints and motels and the like. You know, sometimes we can use that word to describe our experience in life. Those moments when it seems as if we've been dealt a very heavy blow. When just as everything seemed to be going just peachy keen and wonderful and fine, there are those moments for all of us in our human experience when the bottom drops out of life. And that's one reason that the Bible, from the very beginning to the end, says that to be prepared for the worst is to be loved by the best. To be able to say with that psalmist, God is our refuge and strength. God is a very present help in time of need. Are we able to say what the psalmist said in those moments in Psalm 46? Well, if we can say it, we only say it by the grace of God. If the mountains were to shake and be carried into the heart of the sea, even then, by the goodness and mercy and the faith that God creates in our hearts and minds through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God wants us always to be able to say, we will not fear, for the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. You know, when we meet Naomi at the beginning of the Old Testament lesson, she had certainly gone through those periods in her life where she had been running on empty. She and her husband Elimelech, who were both devout Jews living in the city of Bethlehem, were married. God blesses them with 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion. But unfortunately, there's a severe drought that comes upon the land without water. There's no way that you can grow wheat or grain or barley and the other things necessary to feed a family. They feel they have no other option than to leave the homeland and journey to a distant land. They end up going to the Gentile territory called Moab. It's where the country of Jordan is located today. I don't know how long it took them to feel that maybe they actually were finally settled in. Okay, we'll call this place home. How many years did you live in South Carolina if you were from elsewhere before you called South Carolina your home? So many wonderful blessings. And then suddenly, without any warning whatsoever, Elimelech dies mysteriously. She's left a widow and she's running on empty again. But fortunately, her sons had married 2 very lovely Moabite girls. And those girls treated Naomi as if she were their very own mother, perhaps better than that. You know, life is like that, isn't it? Isn't that why Jesus said that in the world you have much tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world? It's St. Paul who, sensing that nearness and presence of the Lord God Almighty, was able to say to the church at Rome one day, you know, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. That kind of faith, it's not merely words that are spoken from one's mouth, but that kind of faith that dwells in the hearts and the minds of the believers, the kind that Paul was talking about also when he said, faith comes by what is heard, and what is heard by the preaching of Christ. Why, that's a gift of God's grace to us. 10 years later, Mahlon and Chilion both seem to die mysteriously in a close range of time to one another. And here Naomi is, can you imagine running on empty again? But God shows his goodness to Naomi even then. She encourages the daughters to stay there in Moab. She heard that crops are growing again back in Judah near Bethlehem. She's making plans to go. She tells the girls to stay where they are. They're young enough that they can, a new man will marry them, and perhaps they'll have children and be cared for in their old age as well. But there was a law. There was a commitment. There was a certain kind of trust and respect and admiration for their mother-in-law that they had that probably surpasses even that many daughters may have for their own biological mothers. I mean, there was something that was awfully special. It was the love of God that had been revealed to these girls in the gift of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know, when you read about the God that was popular there in Moab before Elimelech and Naomi arrived, the God's name was Chemosh, and that God was a very vindictive and punishing sort of God. She must have experienced this love of the God of Israel and that relationship which she enjoyed with her mother-in-law. You know, she tries to talk him out of going. Finally, she convinces Orpah, okay, Orpah's going to stay home. Now she tries to convince Ruth, out of her love for Ruth, I believe, to stay home also, and she said, do not entreat me to leave from following after thee. Remember, that's how it is in the King James Version. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. And may the Lord do, where you die and be buried, that's where I'll die and be buried. And may the Lord do that to me and even much more. If anything but death separate me from you. Why, it's that love of God that was revealed to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. It was that love of God in redeeming Israel to be his people. That redeeming love that the prophets had spoken about so convincingly under the Spirit's power that was finally made flesh and blood in the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Naomi goes back home. Ruth is with her. She's surprised to see family members and friends that she has not seen in many years. There must have been something about that encounter that caused all the grief and the pain that this woman had experienced throughout the years to be brought up to the front of her heart and mind again. She said, no longer call me Naomi, which is Hebrew for sweetness, but from now on I'm changing my name. I want all of you guys to call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. You know, the common theme between the Old Testament lesson and the gospel lesson today is that whole matter of ingratitude. She said, I went away full. And the Lord has brought me back empty. I wonder how those words sounded in the ears of Ruth. Maybe if I had been there or you, we may have said, Naomi, wake up! The Lord's not brought you back empty. There's this love of this daughter-in-law that loves you as much as if she were your very own daughter, and more so, she's promised that she's going to commit her whole life to taking care for you and providing for you and being over you and watching over you until the day that you die. In the gospel lesson this morning, there are people who cry out to Jesus for help to cure that dreadful disease of leprosy. They had to keep some distance because Mosaic law required that they could not come so close because it was believed to be a communicable disease. They all call out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us," and Jesus heals them. You know, it's not that they didn't have any faith in Christ. It's not that Naomi didn't have any faith in her God. They must have had faith in Jesus to some degree. They had heard that he had this divine power. And once they had heard his command, they acted upon what he told them to do. They did indeed turn around and make their way back to the priest who alone could give them that clean bill of health. But there was only one who on that journey, noticing that the hands and the fingers were being replaced and the nose and the ear, part of it that was maybe missing, was being restored, who found it absolutely necessary to run back to Jesus and to fall on the ground before his feet and to thank him profusely. Isn't that how faith manifests itself in our lives? God is the one that convinces us that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow or variation due to change. But we need those moments to be reawakened, don't we, to the goodness and to the grace of God. And he comes back and he says, "Thank you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." It really can be translated, that verb, sozo. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has restored you into a right relationship with God. Your faith has convinced you that whatever it is that you're going through in life, that God will be with you every inch of the way. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. There was a new dimension that was added to that cured leper's life. A heart he had now that was full of gratitude. And I know that we can kind of command one another with Thanksgiving Day just being around the corner, can't we, to go through the motions of being thankful? You know, sometimes we can even offer up our thanks to God in a very perfunctory manner. You remember when your children were small and grandma and grandpa would bless them with a wonderful Christmas gift or birthday gift, and you'd say to that 3-year-old or 4-year-old, "Go over to grandma and tell her thank you," and you do it in so a very perfunctory manner. But was the gratitude really there? And many of you, like me, I'm sure, were taught by mother as you got older and you got that confirmation gift or that graduation gift from high school, how important it was to sit down and write the thank you note. But I've always wondered at what point the children no longer have to be told by mother to write that thank you note, because it's simply a natural response of the mercy and grace that flows out of one's heart into another. One of my favorite movies of all time, yours too perhaps, Gone with the Wind. One of my favorite scenes is where Melanie Wilkes is at a fundraising event for the Confederate Army. And she takes off her wedding ring and she takes it and she plunks it in the offering box. She says, "Here, maybe this will help the cause of my husband who's at war." And Rhett Butler, who is not usually very sentimental, though, he speaks up and he says, "I'm sure that meant a lot to you, that ring. You were willing to sacrifice your ring to help the cause." And you know, Scarlett was standing there, O'Hara. She had on the black dress, pretending to be grieving the death of her husband, though it was more show than anything else. She did not want to be upstaged by Melanie, so she takes off her wedding ring and she plunks it in the offering box too. And Rhett Butler says the very same words, but I think this time with a little bit more satirical tone. "Scarlett, I'm sure that meant a lot to you. Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, is the one who's fulfilled the law of God perfectly on our behalf, who died on the cross in payment of our sins, was raised again so that wherever this gospel is preached, that the Lord comes and fills us with that assurance of his divine protection, that he's going to be with us wherever we go as we make our way through life day by day. And it may have looked, when Jesus was on his way to the cross, when he fell under the heavy weight of that crossbar, that beam that was on his back, that Jesus was running on empty. But nothing could have been further from the truth, for it's in those moments that he was strongest to save. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there on the cross. It was his intense love for the Father and for you and for me, who still says to us today, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we can sing about being children of the Heavenly Father. Nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge ne'er was given. On the night before he dies on the cross for our sins, facing all the horror of the suffering that lie ahead, he instituted this special meal. He could have just taken the bread, and he could have said, this is my body. He could have just taken the wine and say, this is my blood. But please notice, in all four of the Gospels, it says that when Jesus had given thanks, he took the bread and blessed it. He took the wine and poured it and blessed it, so that we might know for ourselves that whatever losses we experience in this life, whatever grief or pain will surely come our way, that Christ, by his resurrection power, will always be our light in the darkness and our hope, not only for tomorrow, but our hope for eternal life as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.